We'll always remember this spring, the time of coronavirus. The world is a strange and worrying place right now. Lent is always meant to be a season for reflection and prayer. Boy, we got a lot to reflect on at the moment, and a lot to pray about as well. Yesterday, the whole sporting calendar was wiped out. Unprecedented, the England cricket team flying home early from Sri Lanka. More seriously, thousands around the world are dying before their time. We humans are learning a lot about our fragility. Science and technology can control so many things, but here is a simple virus that is bringing the world up to almost a halt. In a world of deep divisions, coronavirus is a great equaliser. Money is no protection. In fact, jet setters are more at risk. It's a situation which might make us question many things. There seems no answer to coronavirus, and yet the virus which has stopped the world's business in its tracks has thereby given our poor planet a breather. In Wuhan, I'm told, where it all started, the fumes are gone from the sky, and you can hear the birds sing for the first time in years. In Italy, you may have seen people are singing to each other from their windows across the empty streets, so the isolated can hear their song. There are many stories of acts of kindness abounding around the world. Amid all this, we are driven to reflection about what really matters and about how little control we really have. Our human overconfidence is humbled by this startling turn of events. I am driven back to a question that Jesus Christ asked his friend Martha. She was mourning her brother Lazarus, who had just died. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And there is a question that goes to the root of our reassurance and our peace at a time like this. In the face of death, it is the hope of Easter. Certainly for me, for many here, for many around the world, which sustains us. Lent is the season of preparation for Easter. Part of our preparation for the joy and hope of Easter was our two sessions last two Thursdays at the Wagon and Horses on sharing faith through fun and friendship. Really good evenings, I thought. I much enjoyed Gary's talk. You could see his passion for sharing the good news coming through. And it raised the question about how can we share our faith in a worried world? What, particularly at a time like this, can we do about sharing faith amid the enormous and very irrational worries people have at the present time? Now, of course, it may feel a little uncomfortable even to be talking about evangelism in the C of E. It's not something we Anglicans are famous for. Back in the 60s, there was a famous satirical show called That Was the Week That Was, and it gave its views on the Church of England in this way: A Consumer's Guide to Religion. The Best Buy, Church of England. It's a jolly friendly faith. If you are one, there's no onus to make anyone else join. In fact, no one need ever know. That is the Anglicanism of the past. Ronald Blythe similarly wrote, "The British churchman goes to church as he goes to the bathroom with the minimum of fuss, and with no explanation if he can help it." And that is where we in the Church of England have been coming from. But fortunately, in recent years, things have changed. We have rediscovered mission, part of our sharing faith through fun and friendship. We were looking at some of the materials there. And if you didn't on Thursday night get one of these, research, Talking Jesus, What Can I Do? A little booklet of research that a number of churches and church leaders commissioned back in 2015, 2016. It will give you an indication of some of the research, some of the thinking that is going on. So I've got a bag of these, and if you didn't get one on Thursday, please take one home for your homework today. Did you know you were getting homework at church? Well, a little bit of homework to read that later. And also, We have many resources for sharing our faith. I've also got another little gift for you today, Why Jesus, a classic little pamphlet with good, simple, straightforward, clear reasons for the Christian faith. There are quite a lot of other booklets like this. This is a good one, very successful, from Nikki Gumbel, who heads up the Alpha course. And again, take one of these away. Have a look at it, not for yourself, but thinking, how could I use this kind of resource, this kind of arguments, when I'm sharing my faith with a friend? And when you've read it and digested it, please talk to a friend. You could give it to a friend, see what they make of it. But we have, fortunately, come into a time when we do have a greater interest in sharing faith than we ever used to in the Church of England. And it's a strange thing that we forgot it in a way, because in much of the world, it's very natural. When I lived in Zimbabwe, we were always talking about religious and spiritual stuff. It might be actually the Nanga, the traditional healer, known as witch doctors, or it might be the church, it might be something else, but the spiritual was definitely on the mainstream menu for conversation. And for us, really, sharing our faith should be a natural thing. If we have good news, it's natural to share it. When a baby is born, the dad is straight on the phone, the people he phones are straight onto their phones. I remember one dad saying that after he phoned his mother and his mother-in-law to tell them the news, he tried phoning the rest of the family, but their phones were all engaged, because the 2 months had been so fast getting onto the phone to spread the news. Good news is for sharing, so there really is something actually very natural about sharing the good news of Christ. And a time like this is also a time when certainties are being shaken. Our people's confidence in the kind of wheels of the world, in our organised, safe, steady, predictable world, and that confidence is being shaken. Our people are worrying, asking questions. The hope and the peace of the Christian good news may be of particular interest at this moment. Coronavirus has reminded me of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 16, which say, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." These days of coronavirus might well come to mind when we hear that verse and the call the scriptures give us to make the most of every opportunity at a time like this. Now, how are we to do it? Well, our two passages today give us some very good help. John chapter 4, of course, gives us the perfect model for sharing the good news, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is so natural the way he talks to the woman of the well. He takes an interest in her. You know, probably, Jews didn't talk to Samaritans, and a man wouldn't talk to a woman alone. So he's breaking a lot of social taboos just to talk to her. The fact that she's collecting water from the well in the middle of the day in the heat also suggests she's probably a bit of a social outcast, because you'd normally do that in the cool of the day, morning or evening. And if everyone else is doing it, then she's all by herself at the well in the heat of the day. Possibly she's socially somewhat unacceptable at 2. So he's breaking all the taboos. He's showing an interest in her. He's asking about her. He wants to know about her. He's concerned for her. And then he also takes her from the practical, the sharing of water, to the spiritual. He takes her to the living water, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Verse 14, and then he tells her, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." And then he tells her, "The time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." And he takes her all the way from having a drink at a well through the living water to that great truth. And he gives us the kind of perfect model of conversational evangelism, starting where people are at, starting with concern for the person we are talking to, and then bringing them on in a way that relates to them, living water relating to the well they are at, the kind of language and images that will be relevant to them, helping them to see the truth of the scriptures in a way that relates to their own situation. And he does that with incredible naturalness. And the results are remarkable. If you look ahead to verse 39, many of the Samaritans in the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He stays there 2 more days and many more became believers. So whereas you wouldn't even expect a Jew to go near a Samaritan town, In a couple of days, the Lord Jesus has spoken to and has led many to believe in him. It is a remarkable story in all sorts of ways. And you can see, we can always return to that if we want to think about how we can start from where people are at and just bring things on to spiritual things in a way that they can seriously be interested in and seriously relate to. Now, of course, you may say, well, that's Jesus, and I'm not Jesus, and that is a little bit much for me. And while we can learn from that, it may be a little bit daunting for us, and perhaps we may be more at home with the Colossians 4 passage that we also had read to us, one of the great New Testament words of wisdom on the sharing of faith. We've looked at it before, and it always is worth coming back to. And here we learn, first of all, we start with prayer. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, beginning our prayers with thanks, thanking the Lord for what has come in the past before we pray to him for what we hope for in the future. And being watchful, it's interesting, being watchful in prayer, being alert to what's around us, not just getting stuck in a rut of prayers, but responding to what's happening now, like a coronavirus, like the situation for our neighbours and our friends. We pray with our eyes shut, but before we pray, we need to be keeping our eyes open to the needs of the world around us. And then we come to the question of support. The great Apostle Paul is not too proud to ask the humble Christians of Colossae to pray for him, to support him. He knew, as St. Shakespeare put it, that more is wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. And he asked for prayer, he asked for support. And actually, you know, evangelism is a team game. It's not an individual thing. It's for all of us together to be sharing in that through prayer, through support, through supporting each other as we share the good news. And then we come to this curious ending. After asking that he pray the gospel clearly and that we pray for a window, or in this case, a translation, a door for our message, reminding us that only God can open the door for the good news. We can share good news, but God is the one who opens a door in people's hearts and minds to receive it. It reminds us prayer first, and then he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And again, make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. First of all, again, you notice, as in Ephesians, make the most of every opportunity. We can make plans, but we also need to be responsive to see the opportunities as they come up. And secondly, seasoned with salt, full of grace and seasoned with salt. How can our conversation be full of grace and seasoned with salt? Well, for one thing, full of grace means we won't be gossiping or malicious. We won't be being harsh on people. We won't be being judgmental. And being seasoned with salt. Salt makes food interesting. It gives it a flavour. Things that are dull get cheered up by salt, as I always think when I put it on my chips. It is very dull foods with a little bit of salt. It can actually be surprisingly palatable. And when we have our conversation seasoned with salt, we'll just have something that's interesting to the person we're talking to, which again comes back to thinking how they see the world, what for them is the topic of interest at the moment, tuning in to where they're at. And that could be many different things. I remember one preacher talked about gossiping the gospel rather than bad gossip, just the good gossip, of good gospel about what God may have done for us, for our friends. Little things, stories about what we read about in the Bible, what we learned in our ordinary life about God and his love. And then, of course, seasoning the salt can be tuning into major life events. Now, the time around a big change of life, the moments when we have a change of job, a change of location, great life moments like marriage, having a child, and of course the sad moments of grief and bereavement. These are key moments in a life, and being there for people in these moments to celebrate in their times of joy, to support in their times of sorrow, these are vital times. And we're not being there actually just to share the gospel at moments like that. We're just doing whatever we can to celebrate and to support. But over time, from those moments, conversations may come. Baptism couples, for example, often ask, how are we going to share our values? How are we going to bring our kids up? They start looking at the world in a different way, and thinking about all the dangers for children and young people, and worrying for their children, and thinking, how can we look after these children? And different things, helping with values, helping them think about bringing up children. Major life events are a moment where we can be there, a conversation full of grace, seasoned with salt. And coronavirus at this moment is a rather unique life event for all of us. It is actually impinging on everybody's life in more or less dramatic ways. This strange season we will look back on and say, do you remember the coronavirus spring? And we'll swap stories about the things that happened in this year, 2020. And we're going to be looking at our standing committee on Tuesday and ways we as a church can help in this season of coronavirus, but also individually how we can look after neighbours. I mean, it could be a bit of a church neighbourhood watch theme, or it could be different things. Finding ways of supporting neighbours and different things. If someone's isolated, trying to be in touch. If someone has a practical need, trying to help with that. We need to just think as a church what we can do to share and to serve others at this time. So when we're sharing the gospel, it's not a matter of just doing a kind of download, a sort of mass dump of gospel messages, whether the person is ready to hear that or not. It is, you know, being in tune with the times, conversation that is full of grace and seasoned with salt, that is connecting with where they are at that moment. Paul doesn't say your latest, you've got to tell the full gospel at every opportunity, you've got to give them every last detail, verse by verse. He has this more focused on the person you're talking to approach, seeing what will work for them. And the Lord Jesus was very, very much tuned in to that woman by that well in Samaria all those times ago, to where she was at and what was going to make sense to her. But Paul also tells us, as well as being full of grace, to be salty, to be seasoned with salt. And that's one way of saying being interesting as well. You know, thinking of the things that are going to really catch someone's imagination, someone's attention. Now, I may have mentioned a fellow called G.K. Chesterton. You may have heard that name, possibly. But what he was very good at was thinking of things that surprised people. He said, we are so dulled by sin. It's not just that sin makes us wrong. It just dulls us down. We get the world gets on top of us, and we need to be shocked and startled and surprised a bit, and thinking about ways in which the gospel can be presented in a surprising way, not a predictable way. People see it coming, they discount it. But startling and surprising things can be a way of giving people a little bit of a spice in their life. And well, if you want to know more about how Chesterton did that, I could keep you here for a very long time. But there would be different ways of doing that. But trying to think around the corners a bit, not just being obvious and predictable. And also remember that people often come to understand the good news very slowly. We're in a secular society, most people aren't brought up with these things. So the studies sometimes suggest an average of 5 years for a person sort of from when they start getting interested in Christianity to where they actually are ready to make a commitment. It's a gradual process. And over that 5 years, you can have many conversations. You don't have to try and particularly blurt out everything in one go. You're talking about bit by bit, one aspect of Christian truth here, another little nugget there, over a period of years, not all in a hurry. So, in short, we have, first of all, the priority of prayer. Prayer is the beginning of everything in evangelism, as in elsewhere, and if we want to see things happen in God's kingdom, prayer comes first. So we make time to pray, and we also have the opportunity to pray together at prayer and praise, coming up next Sunday evening at 7 o'clock and at our weekly 8:45 prayer meetings in the village hall. And secondly, a culture of invitation, getting over this British shyness, getting over this British insistence that you don't talk about money, politics or religion. We'll happily talk about the traffic, we'll happily talk about the weather, we can talk about the weather forever. When I once met a lady from Uganda who said that in her school library in Uganda, she said there were two kinds of books. There were the books that were the real, normal books and the books that were talking about the weather books. And when she got to a certain age, she realised that the talking about the weather books all came from Britain. The British. We are kind of mad about certain things. We can talk forever about them. But the vital, eternal things, we find it difficult. So we need to get over that and develop that culture of invitation, bring people naturally and easily to things. It's great, we've got the opera group, we've got the film club, we've got opportunities to invite people, KBS Cafe, Cafe Church, and things like that are very straightforward to invite people to. Thirdly, being ready also to give an answer ourselves. That's why we've got a bit of homework today. We've got our two booklets. As I say, if you didn't get them on Thursday, do take them away. It's good to just prepare our own selves and learn how to provoke questions. Because one of the things the Bible says is you should be ready to give an answer to the questions you're asked. But if nobody's asking any questions, we can't give any answers. It doesn't say you have to bash people over the head with the Bible when they don't want to know. It says, when they ask you a question, be ready to answer. So actually, they call it the provocative church. Graham Tomlin wrote a book on this, that why is our church not making people ask questions? Because if they won't ask the questions, we can't give them the answers. And so thinking about how our conversation seasoned with salt can provoke questions, can provoke curiosity. And finally, we come to support. They're supporting each other in this sharing faith. But there's also supporting others. This isn't directly about particularly sharing our faith, but in a time of coronavirus, how we're going to support others. And we'll be looking at that at the standing committee and elsewhere this week. Everyone's idea is very welcome on this, how we can serve others, support each other, be good neighbours, look out for those on our road, our street, our place of work, what little acts of kindness we can do at this worrying time. So that's just a few thoughts to start us off, but hopefully we'll have lots of questions that will take us much further, as it is questions of life. So are there other questions today?
I've got, it's not so much a question for you, but it was something that came up at our home group the other week. We've been following one of the explored authors, I can't remember which one, Discipleship Explored, with Barry Cooper, and he said something about what comes out of the mouth, you fill your heart, what is it about?
What comes out of your mouth, if it comes out from your heart.
It's almost like the mouth overflows from the heart. Mm-hmm. So and it struck me that actually, if we're passionate about something, and football is one thing, I noticed at work, we've got a new colleague at work, and he's passionate about football. Thankfully, he's passionate about the same thing that I am. But and we talk about it honestly, every week. When he comes in and you see the football, you see. And I thought, another thing we can do is just make sure that our heart is really full of Jesus, of God, of the scriptures, so that we're growing ourselves, but the offshoot of that, the overflow of that, will be that we feel more comfortable and it will be a natural part of our conversation with people. And it was just, I don't know, it was just when you were talking, that sprung to mind.
Thank you very much, yes, indeed, absolutely. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And yes, that is very true.
David, I was struck by one of the two things that Gary said. One thing he focused on was fear. Fear of making a mistake, of being made to look foolish when you're approaching someone about your faith. He said something I think really struck home. You shouldn't be. All you're looking to do is find the opportunity and the Holy Spirit will take it more.
Yeah, I think that is absolutely vital to remember. I mean, I was totally sympathising with what Gary was saying. I certainly get afraid of, you know, saying the wrong thing, making a gaffe, putting people off. There's many fears that hold us back. But, you know, the Bible is very clear. We looked at 2 Corinthians 4 on the Thursday week. That actually making people become Christians is the Holy Spirit's work. All we can do is simply witness, serve, present the gospel, and the results are definitely up to God. We are not responsible for that. And so we don't have to worry about that. We just have to worry about being faithful in witness to Christ. And yeah, Gary put that very well.
Do you think it's helpful as well to make sure that we let God frame the vocabulary and not the non-Christian? Say, for example, I often end up in class talking about how I believe in God. The child might ask me about, do you believe in God or don't you believe in God? do I go around believing in God? Not really. I love and follow Jesus. Just around, of course, I believe in God, but that's not, I don't go around, I believe in God, and therefore, you know, it's just, it's a relationship with God, isn't it? And it's using the vocabulary of the Bible and not letting it be framed in some sort of abstract notion that we assent to, like we do or don't assent to. Sorry, I'm not being very clear. Do you know what
I mean? Well, there are several things I think. And one is that you've got to talk in terms in which the person can understand, which, you know, you can't use the language of Zion. I mean, you know, if you go around saying, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, hallelujah, you know, people are not going to relate to that. So you've got to use the language that they can understand, which would be quite different from, say, someone in their 70s to one of your, 10-year-olds at school. I mean, not just the language, but the kind of style of addressing the subject. But also, as well as that, the way you frame a discussion often decides where that discussion will go. So kind of where you come in with your discussion is quite important in terms of seeing what really matters to the person. Because sometimes the question underneath the question is the real question. I mean, sometimes the first question they ask is not really what concerns them. And sometimes you're trying to see what's really motivating them, what's really bothering them is quite important. Being able to kind of see where they're really concerned.
Have you got any sort of tips that you or advice that you use? Because a lot of the times you've got to meet people where you are, and you almost feel like you have to have a qualification in profiling, because you're trying to work out where this person is, what their background is, what their reservations might be, so you don't step a foot wrong. When you're coming up and someone does ask you, if it's in church, it's fine, because you pretty much know people are going to be interested if they're coming to church and they're talking to you. But if at work or when you're out doing something social and someone starts to initiate a conversation, how do you handle that without, so whilst trying to meet them where they are, but whilst not trying to put a big size 10 boots in the wrong place?
Well, it's the first thing, and it's not something I'm good at, but I'm trying to learn to be a better listener. Because as a Vicar Factory, they train you to talk, and they do tell you to listen, but listening, the world has more good talkers than it has good listeners, and listening to really see what it is that is, you know, on their heart is difficult. So I'm trying to learn to listen better and to talk less. And one thing Jesus did a lot with people was ask questions. If you look at when Jesus talked to people in the New Testament, he asked a lot of questions. So rather than coming in necessarily with answers, trying to think of questions that would be a good question that would make them think. And Jesus is always asking people questions, and the questions lead them on. Personal stories are certainly vital, and sharing our stories is one of the basic ways we relate to people. You know, we share stories with each other, and not missing out on the whole spiritual side of our stories is important, and actually sharing what God has done.
So rather than talk entirely on prayer and prayer afterwards, should we save some questions for David in the non-coffee session?
If you haven't got these...